Psalm 127. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now on to Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labour of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Now it's obviously those two verses refer to the man, because it then says, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the goodness of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see the children's children, and peace upon Israel. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless his word. Let's open our time together with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do give you thanks for this time that we're able to spend in thy presence and around thy word. We do thank thee, Father, for the meeting earlier, where we were able to meet to remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. And we do thank thee once again for thy Son, our Saviour. And our Father, we thank you for the price that he paid at the place called Calvary in order to bring eternal redemption. Our Father, we thank thee that the one who died there on the cross, suffered the shame at the cross, and bore the punishment and the judgment of Almighty God for us, we thank thee that work was finished, and we rejoice in one who is today alive, having been raised from the dead, and there, our Father, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We thank thee, our Father, that we're able to know thee by faith, and we are able to approach thee through the Lord Jesus as our Father. And as we think of the role of fatherhood as taught in the Bible, we do pray that we might have thy help as we think of what that means and as we seek to apply it to ourselves. Help us in thy word, we do pray now, and for the work upstairs amongst the children, we do pray you'll bless them, they may grow up to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we do pray. We ask for thy blessing now as we give our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as I've intimated, the subject today is the biblical principles of fatherhood. Last week, of course, it was the biblical principles of motherhood. And the speaker had no experience in that at all as a mother. Well, I have some experience in being a father. And I must admit, as I did this study, it was a challenge to me. I had to measure myself as a father as I went through it, and it's my prayer that we will do the same, those of us particularly that have children. You see, the family unit is essential, isn't it? Father, mother and children. It's there at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2 verse 24. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so the cycle continues. The children leave home, have families, and that's how it was always intended to be, the multiplication of the population in those early days. And so a family consists of a father and a mother, and I make the point of that because there's many families in this country in particular where the father is missing. And the statistics that you see on the website for the Office of National Statistics is of great concern. The percentage of families that are fatherless for various reasons, which we'll not go into for the sake of time. And the world has left to one side the importance of that family unit. But the Bible, by contrast, teaches it very strongly. And you'll have learnt a lot, no doubt, about motherhood last week. But let's think about fatherhood. And the way the Bible really teaches it is this. Fatherhood is to encompass spiritual leadership in the home, to provide, to protect, to discipline, and above all, to love. That's the role of the father, as the Bible would teach it, as we're going to see. He's the head of the family, guiding the household in accordance with God's word. And so we're talking today about Christian families. And that's the emphasis of the teaching today. It could be said of Abraham, and we're going to think about him at the end if there's time. But it could be said of him in Genesis 18, verse 19, by the Lord said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." It's a great thing to be able to say about a father, don't you think? And God was able to say that. But in that statement there, I believe summarizes the role of fatherhood for a Christian father today. Now, we read from Psalm 127, "Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And then in verse 5 of 128, we have, "Thy children like olive plants around thy table." I mean, and keep those phrases in our minds as we go through and we think of these biblical principles of fatherhood. You see, Psalm 128 and part of Psalm 127 have in mind the building and blessings of a family home. And when this is done right and it's done in a godly way before the Lord, it is a blessing. And you get that feel of that in Psalm 128 in particular. We have at the beginning of the psalm a husband. Then in verse 3 we have a wife, children. And at the very end of the psalm we have grandchildren, the blessings of the family home. Now, if we're to know the blessings like that in our own home, then we do have to start with the marriage in the first place, don't we? And you've already probably studied that a couple of weeks ago. A marriage that's in the Lord. The teaching of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. A marriage that is united in purpose spiritually. And there is spiritual parents. Both parents are true to God's word. They are saved. In other words, not unequally yoked. The teaching of 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And be careful with that verse, because it isn't just talking about marriage. But then we see that we need to have mutual respect in the family home between the husband and the wife. And so whilst there is that subject of headship, and taking it from Genesis chapter 3, where the woman is subject to the husband, we do read, don't we, in Ephesians 5:24, that point is raised by the apostle, but he'll also raise the point that husbands are to love their wives. Mutual respect in the home. Now, if those foundations are there, then it's an excellent foundation to build a family upon, isn't it? And that's really the point of these sessions, I believe, so that we might understand that. Now, how should I, as a father, view my children? Well, Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." That's how we're to view them. You see, a father who does this correctly is a father that sees his children not only as a responsibility, which they are, but primarily as a blessing from the Lord. We can lose sight of that in daily family life. It's busy. It can be stressful at times. But we must always remind our hearts that we should not view our children as a burden. It feels like that sometimes, but they're in fact a blessing. They're given to us by the Lord. They're the Lord's, in fact. Children are a heritage of the Lord. We get a sense of that from Genesis chapter 33. There we have Jacob meeting his brother Esau after a long time of separation as a result of difficult circumstances. And some of that was down to poor parenting, by the way. And despite the fear in the heart of Jacob, he meets Esau, and it's a wonderful reunion, isn't it? And they embrace each other. And in verse 5, Esau lifted up his eyes, it says, and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And I want you to notice what Jacob says. This was his view of his children. He said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." And that's how you and I are to view our children. Those of us, of course, that have them. So I want to first of all think of a father's character. We will then think about a father's confidence, a father's care. We'll think about a father's correction. And finally, a father's commendation. So let's think about a father's character. I've got to try and be a little bit briefer than what I've probably got on my page because time does run away. A father's character. We started off in our reading of Psalm 128 with the words, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways." It's talking about the man, the husband. But in verse 4 it says, "Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." It's in the context of the family home in the verses in between. And so my success as a father in God's sight, and in regard to my relationship with my children, and the outcome I want to see in their lives, is determined by the kind of relationship that I have with God myself. That's absolutely key. And we need to really emphasize that this afternoon. Matthew 1 verse 19, "Joseph, her husband, being a just man," it says. And if you look at that word "just," it can mean innocent, it can be holy, it can be righteous, meet. And that's the kind of man that Joseph was. And we know, of course, that Mary was a godly woman. And character, as far as God was concerned, was very important. As far as his son was concerned, coming into the world as a baby and having parents like Joseph and Mary. Now, Joseph is an earthly father of the Lord Jesus, and whilst we don't read much about him, it's worth noting what we do. And this being a just man is seen in his life. It isn't just a statement made about him without qualification. He's upright in a number of ways, and some of this you covered last week. We see him taking Mary and the young child to the temple to fulfill the law concerning circumcision. We see the direction that he received from the angel concerning taking the child to Egypt and the instruction that he received coming back. We read about the instruction that he was received from the angel about taking Mary as his wife in the first place. There's lots of instructions given to Joseph as you read through the bit of reading that we have there in the Bible, and you'll find that he's obedient to the lot. He goes to the annual Passover, and we notice he takes his family with him, and the Lord Jesus was there, we know, at the age of 12. And so he's a just man. He adheres to the word of God. He's obedient to the Lord's will and direction in his life. He frequents the house of God to worship, and he takes his family with him. You see, that's good spiritual leadership in a home, isn't it? And that's what a father is about. Good spiritual leadership. Zacharias and Elizabeth, what a godly couple they were. Of course, they were much older. Luke chapter 1, verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So you can see, can't you, how vital character is in a father. It sets the tone of the house and influences greatly the upbringing of the child. Now, you might be in the meeting today and you're not a father. I don't see too many young people in the meeting, but I was going to speak to them as well. You might think that fatherhood is years, years away, and that this meeting really doesn't really apply to you at this stage in life. But it does. Because the groundwork for being ready to fulfill these kind of responsibilities starts now. In fact, it starts the day when we're saved. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Verse 13 tells us what God does when we do. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's what needs to be happening in your life now, even if you're not a father. And so we see the importance of a godly character. And so regarding John the Baptist, referred to his parents, when we think of Mary and Joseph, we have two verses for each child. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, we read that the child grew, John the Baptist, who acted strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Spiritual progress, you see. He was going to be meeting the purpose for which God had brought him into the world, to be the forerunner and the preparer of the way for the Lord Jesus. Concerning the Lord Jesus, in Luke 2, verse 40, the same expression again. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And you'll find that expression through the Bible. You'll hear it said about Samuel. You'll hear it said about Samson. And in each case, you get the feel at the end of the verse that there's spiritual progress in the lives of these children. Now, why do I labour the point about the father's character? Well, we've said earlier that fatherhood encompasses spiritual leadership, and the best way anybody can lead anybody is by good example. And the godly character is necessary for that to be the case. Lot didn't have a very good example in his home, did he? And when it came to leaving Sodom to avoid the judgment of God, the sons-in-law that had married his daughters, when they were warned by him to get out, it says there in Genesis 16, verse 14, that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You see, they didn't take him seriously because of the kind of testimony he had in his own home. But in contrast, we can think of King David, and we can think of the words that Solomon heard from God about his father. Said God to Solomon in 1 Kings 3, verse 14, if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my commandments, my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did. He wasn't perfect, David. And he wasn't the best of fathers at times. But overall, it could be said of him that he kept the commandments, he walked in the ways of God, and God is able to commend David to his son and to challenge him to be like his father. A good example, you see. And that's what we need to see in the home. So we have a father's character. But then we have a father's confidence. Now, I'm using that word like this. If you look it up in the dictionary, the word confidence can mean the feeling or belief that one can have faith or rely on someone or something. And we're using the word confidence in that sense. And you'll read that word confidence in the Old Testament, and the Hebrew word there can be translated hope and also trust. And so you'll find that word is used in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And a father needs to have his confidence, his trust, his dependency on God himself. So it's about a godly character. It's about where the father places his confidence. And you know, today we're living in challenging days, aren't we? The family is breaking up, and the whole idea of marriage and the father figure, these things are disappearing off the scene, and statistics show that. And we need to be very aware that the world is taking a completely different direction to the teaching of God's word. And we also need to be aware that Satan's propaganda of deception and sin has manifested itself in different ways that perhaps previous generations didn't have to contend with. Social media and the kind of stuff that gets taught at school, just to name a couple of things. And so fathers today need to have their confidence, their trust in their Heavenly Father there in heaven. Well, Noah is a great example, isn't he, of placing your confidence in God. Judges chapter 13, verse 6, we have the storyline of God, through the angel, revealing to Manoah's wife that she was going to have a child, and that child, of course, we know as Samson, and that he would be a Nazarite. And she tells her husband about it, and we read in that passage that Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God who thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." A bit later on in verse 12, Manoah says, as the angel of the Lord appears again, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" Now, I think that's good spiritual leadership. I don't know about you. Entreating the Lord, looking for guidance as to how to bring up the child, and most importantly here, because the child was going to be a Nazarite, in order that he might be and fulfill what he was intended to be by God. And so we see that Manoah entreated the Lord. He put his confidence in the Lord. That word entreated can mean prayer. He prayed. He looked to the Lord for help. His confidence was in the Lord. Where's your confidence if you're a parent today? If you're a father? Where is your trust? Are you trying to do this work of fatherhood in your own strength? I suggest to you that it's hard work that way. We need the Lord to help us in every aspect of bringing a child up. Now in Judges 13 verse 24, the woman bare a son, it says, and called his name Samson, and the child grew. See, there's the expression again. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Now I know you're going to sit there and think, well, chapters 14, 15 and 16 don't make very good reading with regard to this child as an adult. Bit of a rebel by the looks of it, you might say to yourself. But don't write him off, because I'm telling you this, God didn't. And we read that in his death he slew more of the Philistines, the enemy, than what he did in his life. And just to confirm that he hadn't been written off by God, even though he'd failed, God was not finished with him, we read about him there in the Heroes of Faith chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews. God's purposes in measure were fulfilled in the life of Samson. But he had parents that showed their confidence in the Lord. And so we quote that verse where we have that word confidence, where it's translated as trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. That's the challenge, isn't it, for fathers and for mothers today. And so we have the father's confidence, but I want to think about the father's care. I want to consider the father's responsibility towards the care of his family, to his children. And we need, don't we, to think about the motive that needs to be there in the first place. And as we think of that, we're going to think about love and compassion. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now that word pity needs a bit of explanation. If you look up the Hebrew word, you'll find it can be translated as love, about being compassionate, and about showing mercy. Now, in that verse, the psalmist tells us that a father's love in his children, for his children, is expected, as a father pitieth his children. And the psalmist is going to say, as that is true of earthly parents, and particularly fathers, in a far superior way, it is true of God. towards his people. That's the point of the verse. And as you go through the psalm, you will see how God shows his loving care for the people of God, those that fear him. And you'll see that he provides for them in terms of their temporal needs, the things of this life, but he also cares for them in regard to their spiritual needs. You see, his love is demonstrated by deed. And that's what we want to see in an earthly father. So let's think about fatherly care for a moment. You see, the father in the Psalm 128, he has some olive plants around his table. And we're going to think about them in a moment. Those are the children. And the father wants those children to flourish, to be fruitful. And that's the whole idea of the olive plant, the picture it's supposed to portray. But you'll notice that the first thing in that psalm that we observe about the father is that he provides for his children. There's two words I want to concentrate on, provide and protect. He provides for his children. Said the Lord Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 9, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If so then, ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to those that ask him?" And the Lord Jesus is addressing men. Notice. What man is there of you? And he's showing really that the primary role of the father in the home, as we compare the father and the mother in their roles, is to provide. And in Psalm 128, we notice that in verse 2, the father goes to work. He eats of the labor of his hands in verse 2. Lord Jesus says, "What man is there of you?" And so the father leads in providing for his family. Now, of course, it relates to feeding them here in the words of the Lord Jesus. But the phrase good gifts could allow us a bit of license to expand on what that provision is as a whole. You see, Adam in Genesis 3 verse 17 had failed God, and the punishment came upon him that the ground would be cursed. "For thy sake," it says, "in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Then in verse 19 of Genesis 3, "in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." So the woman, of course, the judgment concerned childbearing. Our brother Dan dealt with that last week, and I like the way he did it. And so he said, didn't he, that the woman's punishment concerned the womb and the family. And that was her primary responsibility. But concerning the man, he used the words, "the workplace and the field." And I like that. You see, that's the role of the man, the father, the husband, to sustain the needs of his family. Of course, this is in the realms of physical needs, isn't it? "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands," there in Psalm 128, verse 2. Eat the labor of thy hands. It's about going to work, isn't it? And then we read that phrase in Psalm 128 about the children being around thy table. And they're interesting expressions, aren't they? You see, those children around that table are eating what the father's brought in. They're benefiting from the labor of his hands. That's his responsibility. So that they might flourish, that they might grow, and as a result, be fruitful. And we're going to apply that spiritually in a few moments. Now, there's a word of caution here. Work is a means to an end. It's there for you to provide for your family and for yourself. And you need to keep that in your mind, you fathers amongst us. You see, there are those husbands and fathers that will spend excessive amount of time at the workplace for their own progression and to satisfy their materialistic needs. They don't need to work that hard and for that long, but they do it at the sacrifice of time spent at home. Let's warn against that today. It's very important. Is it the desk at work, or is it the family table at home? What's more important to a father, do you think? Is it the career path or your children? Psalm 104, verse 23 says, "Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labour until the evening." You see, there's a cut-off point, isn't there, for the working life. And so this father in Psalm 128, he provides for the temporal needs of his family. He goes to work. But there's also the need to provide for the spiritual needs of the family. And the Bible does cover that extensively. Psalm 128, verse 3, we read, "Thy children like olive plants round about thy table." I want to think about that table again. I liked the word table in that verse. You see, a father will demonstrate spiritual leadership as head of the family in regards to meeting the needs of the spiritual needs of his family, their spiritual progress, and their protection from the world around them. And so this emphasis I'm placing here on providing has protection in view. A spiritual environment in the home, along with his wife, that will meet the spiritual needs of the children. And it's absolutely vital that that is found in a Christian home. You see, the aim of a father, to use Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That must be the father's desire. You see, he's the spiritual leader of the house. It has to be. And the word of God is absolutely key, isn't it? If we're going to train up a child in the way that he should go, there in Proverbs 22, verse 6, we need to take God's word in our hands and educate our children and instruct them. I think this verse was quoted last week, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Says the Lord, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently, repeatedly, unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so the word of God must be central to a Christian home. And I trust that it is. You know, of course, the spiritual environment was key for Timothy. And our brother Dan referred to him last week. And his mother and his grandmother's faith was something that Paul could see in Timothy. And he'd been grounded in the scriptures. He'd known it from a child. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, "And those scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And the verse next to it is about the inspiration of the scriptures and their effectiveness in the life of those that take it seriously and obey it. "It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," it says. And so if we want to see spiritual progress in our children, they need to be grounded in the word of God. It needs to be central to our home. And I'm sure the desire of every parent is that their children will come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. That's where it starts. And we do our children great service by educating them in the Word of God. But let's get back to this table in verse 3 of Psalm 128. The olive plants are around it. And that table reminds of a family spending time together, doesn't it? And you know, mealtimes are particularly good for that purpose. It's the one time when really family tends to all be together, when you're around having your dinner or your tea, whatever the case may be. Let me ask you, is it the table or is it the telly in your home? You can't communicate in front of a telly, can you? But you can when you're around a table. Is it the family altar in your home? Is it the opportunity that you have as a father to teach God's word and for children to ask questions and provoke discussion? And believe me, they do. And it's great, isn't it, to be able to help them along the way. These olive plants, these are children growing, flourishing, and becoming fruitful. And I'm sure that's what we want to see in our children. And of course, the word of God is vital towards that process. Now in Proverbs 1 verse 8, we read, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." See, both the father and the mother have a responsibility to the spiritual provision of their children. The husband, the father, is to lead it. Proverbs 4 verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Now a child can't do that if he's not receiving instruction in the first place. So let's make the table in our house a place where we can teach and educate our children. But not just the word of God. But what about the house of God? That's a great spiritual environment, isn't it, to bring children up in. It's great to see the children here. Lots of them, actually. Fortunately, at Chester Street, we have a number of families ourselves. And it's a great encouragement to us to see these Christian families bringing their children into the house of God to hear the word of God, and for their children to mix with other children that are also of believers in the meeting. It's a great influence upon them. And a father has to be at the front there in the leadership of ensuring that the children get to the house of God. I know families that are in fellowship and assemblies, and it's very sporadic, their attendance at the meetings. That's not good enough. Children need to be in the house of God. That's what Joseph and Mary did. And as Dan brought out last week, in Luke 4:16, we read about the Lord Jesus that had been brought up in Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He was used to it. And no doubt Mary and Joseph had taught the family to do that. Certainly they went to the Passover celebration each year. You see, there was a priority placed, no matter how difficult it was to get to it, a priority placed on the house of God in their home. And I'm grateful as I look back to my childhood, having been brought up in a Christian home myself, that my parents not only made the word of God central in the home, but also brought us up in the house of God, in the local assembly. And I don't think you can measure the benefit of that. It's very difficult, but I know that I have. So not just to provide for the temporal needs of the children, not just to provide for the spiritual needs, but associated with that spiritual need is protection. And a father has a duty in his role as a father to provide that kind of care. You know, the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the teaching of 1 John 5 verse 19. Under the sway of the wicked one is what that means. We read of Satan in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. We're exhorted to be sober and be vigilant. Why? Because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. A real threat to the family home here. And of course we know the teaching in the Bible concerning the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desires of the flesh and of the mind in Ephesians 2 verse 3. These are the enemies of the believer. But there are things that creep in into the family home and affect the children in it. And a father needs to be aware of this and protect his children from those things. He needs to have that spiritual perception because his confidence is in the Lord, by the way. He needs to have that character that understands the importance of maintaining that spiritual standard in the home. You know, there's a cardboard box coming into a home with a television in it, and the slogan on the outside of that box was, "Bring the world into your home." And the person that had bought that television turned it away. Good decision. But it's much more than that these days. Because that world is in your pocket now. It's in your hand. And it's been exploited by Satan to the nth degree. And we are seeing in the media today of the worry and the concern about harmful material coming into the hearts and minds of young children, and rightly so. And a Christian parent, father and mother, needs to be absolutely clear on it. Social media platforms and the like are a real danger to young people. And those of us of a previous generation, my parents particularly, didn't have to deal with that in the same way. I think worldly music was the focus then. And my brother and I were good at sneaking that in. Wrongly, of course. Little Johnny, you heard about him last week, so I thought I'd use him again. Little Johnny is doing well in school. He has made it into the local football team. Most of the training and the matches are on a Sunday, so what do? That happened with Joel. He was good at football, still is. And the matches were on a Sunday, so we had to say no. That's how we responded to that. And thankfully, Joel responded very well to it and has never looked back. The kind of friends your child will have, that's important as well. They're an influence upon your child. And so all of these things need the oversight of parents, and in particular the father, who is a spiritual leader of the home. What about extracurricular activities and interests that a child might have? They can sometimes distract from the spiritual influence that there should be in the home. So there needs to be discipline. There needs to be safeguards. There needs to be boundaries established in the home. And the father needs to take the lead in all of this. You know, Abraham had a son called Isaac. And as we get to chapter 24 in Genesis, we notice that Abraham was very concerned about who his son was going to marry. So we're not talking just about young children here. Older ones as well. It doesn't stop, parental care carries on, doesn't it? This situation was of great concern to Abraham, and he sent his servant to find a bride for his son, but it had to be from his own people, not from the Canaanites. And neither was Isaac to be taken to where Abraham had come from. He was very insistent on that. You see, here was a man protecting his son, and that's what fathers need to do today. So let's very quickly, and we're running out of time fast, let's think about a father's correction. You know, discipline is a critical aspect of a father's role in which he must take the lead. And that's not to say that the mother doesn't discipline the child. You heard that the mother disciplines a child last week. And sometimes a mother will spend a lot more time with the child than a father does, for obvious reasons. But it's a parental responsibility, and it's very clear in the Word of God that discipline must have a place in the home. Proverbs 13, verse 24 states, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." So we can't argue with that, can we? Fathers are to discipline their children, to guide them towards righteousness by so doing, to instill in them a sense of responsibility, a respect for authority, an ability to discern right from wrong. That's what we want to achieve through discipline. Now, the writer of the Hebrews takes Proverbs chapter 11, 3, verse 11, which says this, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delights." And he takes those words and he applies them to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 12. And we just need to make sure that as we're reading Hebrews chapter 12 and thinking of this verse here in Proverbs 3, that it's in the context of the Lord's discipline over his people. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, it has the background of suffering and affliction. As you know, that the Hebrews, the Jewish folk there, suffered greatly for their faith, for coming to Christ and turning their back on Judaism. But the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 12 is chasteneth, which is why I've selected the passage. There's some phrases in there that I want to pick out. Chastening, the Greek word there means to train up, to educate, to discipline, to chasten, instruct, learn and teach. It's quite broad in its interpretation. And that's what the Lord does towards his people. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now, we've been thinking about a father's care. And really, a father's correction comes under that heading. We do it out of love. And we see that motive in the heart of God, the Father, towards us as believers. It's a vital part of parental care, even as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. It's a demonstration of our love for the child. Now, the child might not think that at the time, but that's how we as fathers are to view it. And so when we think of correction, we have to think of correction that is firm and fair. That's the first thing I would say about it. It needs to be firm and fair. Keeping love in the background and thinking about that as the motive behind what we do, correction and corrective action needs to be firm and fair. It needs to be proportionate. It needs to be controlled. Let's think of Eli for a few moments in 1 Samuel. Here he was as a priest before God and also as a parent. And very sadly, he was found wanting in both areas of his life. And he was very old and he heard about all the things that his sons were doing, profaning the temple and the house of God and the people of God. They were conducting themselves in a very evil way. In 1 Samuel chapter 2. And he heard of all these things, and he said to his sons, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him, but if he sins against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" And that's the message that the Lord gave directly to Eli. And that's what Eli said to his sons, rather. And God wasn't very impressed by that, we find. When we come to verse 29, God says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Now, of course, what Eli had to say to his sons was by way of rebuke. And that's as far as it went. But this verse I've just read suggests that not only was he letting them carry on in what they were doing, but actually he was benefiting from it himself. Poor spiritual leadership, inadequate discipline. And in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 3, God speaks to Eli through Samuel, a young child. Think of that. And the phrase at the end of that verse is, "Concerning Eli," God says, "he restrained them not." You see, he was not firm enough, was he? His discipline did not go far enough. But it also needs to be fair. We need to be disciplining carefully in the family home. If we've got more than one child, we need to discipline them all fairly. The children will spot if one child has been treated better than the other or not been disciplined in the same way. And it's a fine line that parents tread very often where there's more than one child. You see, how does our Heavenly Father deal with his children? Hebrews 12 verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son." Every son. No partiality here. "Every son whom he receiveth." And so we need to be sure that as fathers, we are fair and consistent in our discipline, and that we are fair in the way that we exercise it. You could be too soft and not firm, but then again, you can be too hard. And we read, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that a father is not to provoke his children to wrath. That phrase is again used in Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. There's two different Greek words there. In Ephesians chapter 6, it has the idea of being enraged. Is that good for a father to be that way? But when we come to Colossians chapter 3, the word there means to... I've lost my note there, sorry. It's about perpetual fault-finding. That's what it's implying. To irritate, that's it. That's the word. Perpetual fault-finding to the degree where a child becomes discouraged. So that's what the verse says. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. And there's a danger that we just... are on their back all the time to the point where they just don't feel that it can ever please us. And that's the idea of the verse. So we have to be measured in the way that we exercise discipline. We need to be fair. But we also need to follow it through. We need to follow through our discipline. Nothing worse than spotting that a child is being disobedient and warning them that a course of punishment is about to come their way and then not carry it through. The child is going to know that in future he's likely to get away with it like he has just done. And so we need to follow through. He who spares the rod hates his son, we quoted earlier. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And just remind ourselves, it's the Lord speaking about his people here. But we could take the lessons from it and apply it to fatherhood in the earthly sense, in the spiritual sense, as far as its application is concerned. You see, those words, nevertheless, afterward, that word afterward suggests that God has carried out the discipline and there's a wonderful result that's seen as a result of it. Afterward, you see. And you go through the Old Testament, you'll notice that very often God would speak through the law. He would tell his people that if they disobeyed him, particularly in concern with to idolatry, then certain courses of action would be taken by the Lord. And we know, of course, in the Old Testament that God did indeed carry those disciplines out in their experience. And of course, when we get to Babylon and their exile there, we see that in fact, by and large, that punishment from the Lord dealt with idolatry in the Old Testament. You see, God said he was going to take a course of action, and he did when the people disobeyed his rule. So we need to be firm. We need to be fair, but we need to follow through. But you'll notice that the Hebrew writer in verse 11 speaks of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, when God disciplines us, it's for our benefit, for our profit. It's that we might be more like him. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. And now taking that approach by God and the benefit that it is to us, and what God wants to see, we can use the word fruitfulness, couldn't we? And don't you want to see that in your children? Fruitfulness as a result of your discipline? That they might be better behaved children? That they might learn the difference between right and wrong? That they might see their characters are being built up in a Christ-like way? That they might be obedient to the standards and the teaching that you're giving to them from God's word? Well, you need correction to do it. It's an act of care. It's a show of love. And we're not to neglect this area. Of course, children need to respond in a positive way. You'll notice that that fruitfulness is dependent on the exercise of those that receive it, which are exercised thereby. And so if God disciplines us, and we don't respond in a positive way to it, we've not benefited from it, have we? and we further disobey God. And so children in the home can be challenged too, can't they, to be obedient to their parents. And of course, we know in the last days, one of the things that's said about children is that they'll be disobedient to their parents. And we need to show that there's a difference in the Christian home in that respect. But finally, and I close with this, that we have also in the fatherhood that we've been talking about from the Bible, a father's commendation. And I go back to Genesis 18, verse 19 for that. God said about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and a judgment." A commendation from God. And the question that I asked myself as I thought of that, what is God's view of my efforts as a father? We can ask that question, fathers amongst us, can't we? Would he have more to say by way of criticism of me, or would he commend me? And we need to just think about that and allow it to challenge our hearts. Let's go back to Psalm 127, verse 3. "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." Then it says a little bit later on, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." 128, verse 6. "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children." That's referring to grandchildren. What we see here is a legacy. And when we are a father and we do it well, like David of old, and God could commend us for the way we've done it, he blesses us. He blesses our children. He blesses our grandchildren, so that legacy and that heritage can be seen potentially for generations to come. That's the kind of impact that you can be as a father in your home. So just to summarize then, the father, of course, is the spiritual leader in the home. A father's influence can shape the spiritual life, the moral foundation of his family, and also his descendants. The role of the father is one of profound responsibility, and we need, don't we, to have our confidence in God, to be that character that we should be for God, to care for our children out of a heart of love, and to correct our children with the same heart, so that they might be the kind of people that God wants them to be as a result. May the Lord challenge our hearts and bless his word to our hearts. Shall we pray?